because I don't want to forget this. The ladies that are a part of the Bible study, and tomorrow night, the ladies' Bible study kicks off again at 7 o'clock here at the church. And the Bible study is based on Andrew Womack's book, A Better Way to Pray. Those of you ladies that are going to be a part of the Bible study, Becky's got the books for the Bible study here at the front of the church. And so what we'll do is when we're done this morning, at the close of the service, those of you ladies that are going to be a part of that Bible study, if you'll come to the front, Becky will give you a book so that you can read ahead and be ready for the Bible study tomorrow night. Just want to say that now so I don't forget and you leave after the service and nobody ends up with the book. So let's have our Bible study together this morning. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, most of you that are familiar with the Bible, you know that these chapters deal with the story of creation. Genesis chapter 1 deals with an overview of the 6 days of creation. We know God rests on the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2, God begins to focus, zero in on the man that was created and gives us a lot more detail about the way man and woman were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. Let's start together in verse 18 then. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 2 and read through verse 24. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky." Now, we know that actually happened the day before the creation of man. So this is not chronological order here at this point, because we've already seen in the first part of the verses the creation of man. Verse 19 is sort of a parenthetical insert, if you will, the first part of it, about how God had already created every beast of the field and bird of the sky. But then he creates these things and brings them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. That word suitable, by the way, means completing, means fulfilling. It means adapting to. And so out of all of creation that had been made up to this point, there isn't anything that God has created that really completes the man that God had created and fulfills the man's life. So it says in verse 21 that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the scriptures together this morning, we thank you that your word is always the same. It is always unchanging. And Lord, we never have to figure out what your will is, because you tell us what it is in the Bible about how life ought to be lived and how you ought to be glorified. I just pray today, Father, that we can lay aside anything in our heart and mind that is contrary to the teaching of your word. And we'd be willing today to receive the word of God as the seed, incorruptible that it is, that is able to renew our minds, transform our lives, and save our very souls. Thank you, Father, that your way is always right. It's always best. We make a commitment now, as we enter into this study today, to whatever we hear, Father, that your word says, we make the decision right now, we choose, we will do what your word says. We thank you for it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who will help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've actually introduced this series of messages that we're bringing to you a couple of weeks ago. And what we're talking about for the next several Sundays now as we meet together is we're looking at what the Bible has to say about the subject of marriage. We know that marriage has been under attack for a long time in our society and in recent years like never before. The government has even gone so far as to try to change the definition and the meaning of what marriage really is. And we look at our society today and we see so many marriages that are not making it. Depending on who you listen to, as many as 40% of marriages end in divorce. I think that number's a little bit skewed. You've got a lot of people who are getting married and getting divorced and getting married and getting divorced. And so, you know, there's a lot of people living life that way. And then you've got some folks that are married and committed to marriage. But because of all of the others that are failing and not even trying, the number might be a little skewed, but still. Marriages are in trouble in the United States. In fact, it seems to me that our society really makes a mockery of marriage anymore today, that we kind of thumb our nose at the whole idea and the concept of a relationship between two people that ought to be a committed relationship that lasts a lifetime. And basically our attitude anymore is, you know, we're going to be married as long as we both shall be happy. And when one of us gets a little unhappy or we lose that love and feeling, then this thing's over and I'm out of here. And unfortunately, we treat marriage with that kind of disrespect, I believe. We're creating a society that neglects the things of the Lord. And as I shared with you before, what I believe is just becoming an overall dysfunctional society. Because we're not committed to the things and the ways of the Lord. We belittle this institution of marriage that is created and ordained by the Creator Himself. You know, when you think about it, it just makes sense. You know, you buy an automobile and you know that the person who made that automobile is the one who knows how that automobile ought to run best, ought to be treated so that it runs the best and you get the most out of it. You buy a home or whatever you buy. You buy a television and the guy who made it, he knows how to make it work the way it ought to work. And so you can get the best out of it. And so you follow the instructions. You do what these manufacturers and inventors and creators say to do with what you buy from them. And you have the most benefit from what you've purchased. Well, marriage is the same way in the sense that God has created it. Just makes sense to me that if God created it, He would know how to get the best out of it. So if we do it God's way, we receive the maximum benefit from the marriage relationship. And God's standards never change. Unfortunately, in society, they're always changing. And even more unfortunately, I think, is that attitudes toward relationships, marriage, and hey, just about anything else. The attitudes of the culture and of the world around us have kind of seeped into church life and Christians' lives, and we adapt to these things and we accept these things and we make these things a part of our own life and our own culture, and the world's ways tend to prevail over us rather than God's ways prevailing over us, so that we have dysfunctional families. As I shared last time, we have a society where 40% of children born in the United States these days is born to an unwed mother. You know, that kind of thing would have been unheard of in my day and in the previous generation. And so we take the covenant of marriage lightly and we base it on feelings. And unbelievably to me, the church has even accepted the whole concept of same-sex marriage. This is something, church, that's not just happening among what we might call the older, traditional, more liberal denominations. It certainly is happening in those kinds of churches. But this whole attitude and acceptance of gay marriage has filtered into the body of Christ, to the place where, You know, mega churches, independent churches, churches that you would have thought would have been, you know, fundamental, evangelical, whatever you want to call them, Bible churches, are leaning in the direction of accepting this whole alternate lifestyle as being perfectly acceptable to God and should be to us, the church. And while we should always, and please don't misunderstand, while we should always love everybody, we should never be compromising the word of the Lord or the standard of God. We've accepted in our society today, we've accepted a couple of things as truths that are really not true. We've accepted a belief that loving people means if you love them, then you automatically accept and approve of everything that they do. That's what we call love in our society today. If you're going to love people, then you have to accept and approve of everything that they do. That's just not true. The other side is the other side of the coin. If you don't accept everything that everybody else wants to do, then automatically you must hate them. Well, that's equally false. Neither one of those things is accurate. We need to love everybody all the time, but we shouldn't just accept whatever anybody does just because that's what they want to do. We need to stand by the standard of the word of the Lord. And so this morning, I want to do that and go back and look at these scriptures. I'm going all the way back to Genesis because I'm going all the way back to the creation of man and woman. I'm going all the way back before the fall of Adam and Eve and mankind in the Garden of Genesis chapter 3. I'm going all the way back to the original intent of what God meant when He brought man and woman together. And I want to look at some things here this morning. And hopefully as we look at the scriptures together, we'll see God's standard. We'll learn the truth. Along the way, we may see some things. Probably all of us will see some things from the word of the Lord over the next few weeks that we can look at our own life. And if we're married people, we can look at our own life and we can say, hey, I'm not walking in this aspect of the word of God where my marriage is concerned. You know, maybe we're holding grudges or whatever. Maybe we're not being open and sharing our life with our spouse, all of these kinds of things. Maybe we'll see some things that we can fix in our own marriages and certainly strengthen in our own marriages along the way. And for those of you that are not married here today, maybe one day you will be. You can consider this your pre-marriage counseling. And if you never intend to be married again maybe some of you are in that place, well, maybe you can still learn some things where you can counsel the rest of us and help us in our journey as well, okay? So let's look at these things this morning and see what the Bible has to say, starting in verse 18, where we started reading this morning, where it says in verse 18, and this jumped out at me this week as I was reading. It says in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Can I just show you there that it didn't say it's not good for man to be alone? He's not speaking of all men in general. Now, it's true that the majority of people will get married, but not everybody will. The Bible teaches us that. Not everybody's called to be married. And so when it says here, when the Lord God says it is not good for the man to be alone, He's speaking specifically of Adam and in this situation and in this circumstance. And as I shared with you earlier, you know, we just need to be careful about assuming that everybody is supposed to be married and therefore it's our responsibility to see to it that they find somebody to marry. We need to be sure that whenever we introduce anybody to anybody else, we're doing what the Lord wants and not just what we think somebody ought to be doing. Anyway, it says it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And again, that word suitable has to do with completing and fulfilling in our life and in our journey. And so the first thing that we see here from this passage of scripture, one of the primary purposes of the marriage relationship is companionship. It's companionship. Someone to share life with, someone to journey through life with. Someone to be your partner. Someone who fulfills and completes your life. We read the scripture to you before. We won't take the time this morning to turn to it, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it tells us, and we use that passage of scripture in the marriage ceremony that we do all the time. It says, two are better than one. And it goes on to talk about how the two together can warm each other, can encourage each other, can lift each other up, can be there for each other, and all of these things that an individual alone can't do, two people together can do these things. And then that passage ends with this phrase, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And the third strand of every marriage cord must be the Lord Jesus Christ to bind that marriage together to make it all that God wants it to be. So, first purpose we find in the marriage relationship, what it's all about, is companionship. And so for man, who was created first, the Bible says here in these verses, it says that the Lord fashioned, where is it? Verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. God calls the man to fall asleep. He takes a rib from him and he begins to fashion and work and shape and makes and creates. And that word fashion means to build, to design specifications. Okay? Specific and unique is the woman built so that she fulfills and completes the man that God had already created. The Bible says that he forms the man, but he fashions the woman. Maybe that's why she likes fashion. I don't know. But it's a different word that's used there in the creation of the woman. My mom used to always like to say, God created man from the dust of the earth, took one look at him and said, I can do better than that, and fashioned a woman. And maybe that's the truth. But it's a little different word that describes the creation of the woman for the purpose of fulfilling and completing the man. God takes a rib. Doesn't take a bone from his head, lest she be over him. Doesn't take a bone from his foot, lest she be beneath him. He takes a bone from his side so that she can walk beside him and be his partner and be his companion for life. Hold on to Genesis chapter 2 and just look back at the first chapter real quick. Genesis chapter 1, in this verses 26 to 28, we see the overview of the creation of the man and the woman here in Genesis chapter 1. And we see another purpose for the marriage relationship, for the two becoming one. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Man is mankind. Man is made up of two genders, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God creates the man and the woman, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Multiply, he's talking about procreation here. And so we see from this passage of scripture another of the main purposes of the marriage relationship, and that's procreation. Man is created for procreation and partnership and companionship with the woman that God has created. And so these are the primary purposes of the marriage relationship. Companionship and partnership and procreation. And we find from the Bible, and I want to go ahead and read these scriptures. I realize you're familiar with these ideas, but I want to go ahead and read these scriptures for you today and just set the record straight. As I said, we're going back to the Word of the Lord and establish what God has to say about these kinds of things. God limits relationship, the sexual relationship between the man and the woman to the two that are in the marriage relationship. Look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. sexual relationships outside of the marriage relationship are forbidden. It's just that simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes here and he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so again, we see these lists of really what we might call the works of the flesh and how these things are forbidden by the Lord. And I want you to notice specifically in verse 9, it uses the word fornicators and adulterers. And these are two different concepts concerning sexual relationships. We know that adultery is when two people who are married to other people come together in sexual relationship. But the word fornicator has to do with people who are not married to anyone and yet coming together in sexual relationship. So that tells us fornicators means people who are unmarried having sex together. And so that tells us that premarital sex, extramarital sex, marriage of a sexual relationship of any kind outside of the bondage of marriage is forbidden by God. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. And again, I realize you guys understand this, you guys know this, but it's sad and it's unfortunate that in the church today, we accept as normal people who live together without being married, people who have children outside of wedlock and all of these kinds of things. And these things are not permissible by the Lord. Verse 4. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be defiled." Who defiles it? The rest of the verse tells us. Fornicators, that's people who are not married and yet sleeping together, and adulterers, people who are married but not to each other, who are sleeping together. And it's fornicators that God will judge. And so God forbids any kind of sexual relationship outside of the marriage relationship. And let me tell you why I believe that's so. The reason I believe he forbids these things outside of the marriage relationship is because to enter into these things outside of the marriage relationship as God instructs is to show a complete lack of self-control. It means we've yielded ourselves over to our sexual urges and we're not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is not in control, you see. Jesus is not Lord. Our urges are in control of our lives. And the Bible tells us, listen, the Bible tells us one of the fruit of the Spirit, if you read about it in Galatians 5, 21 and 22, the last one listed there says the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. In other words, what it tells us is when we are submitted to the lordship of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is controlling our life, then the Holy Spirit will help us live a self-controlled life so that we're not controlled by urges of any kind, whether it's a lust for money or a lust for a person or a lust for power or authority or any of those kinds of things. It's a complete lack of self-control, and God wants to be in control of our life. So, back to this issue of marriage, back over in Genesis chapter 2, if you want to look back over there with me. And in Genesis, we've looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we've said that the primary purposes of the marriage relationship, partnership, and procreation. Now follow this in your mind with me. If marriage is about partnership and procreation, it just seems to me that in order to qualify to be in a marriage relationship, the two people who come together must be able to live as partners and must be able to procreate. That's not too hard to understand, is it? It just seems if these are the primary purposes of marriage, then the two involved should at least be biologically designed for procreation and partnership. Now, if we can accept that, if we can understand that as the purposes of marriage, it just, to me, it is self-evident that the concept of a same-sex marriage is an oxymoron. If you can't procreate, you can't marry. See, so a same-sex marriage is an oxymoron. There just isn't any such thing in the eyes, at least in the eyes of the Lord. Now, at the end of that passage that we read in verse 24, Moses, if we accept Moses as the author of the book of Genesis, and I believe most of you probably do, we see that Moses gives us a brief commentary there about how marriage is supposed to work. Let me read it again, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Several things I want to touch on here this morning in this verse of scripture. I want to talk about leaving. I want to talk about being joined. If you read in the Old King James, it's cleaving. Leaving and cleaving is the way we used to say it. Yeah, leave and cleave, and then the concept of one flesh, as it's mentioned there at the end of that verse. First of all, let's talk about what he's talking about when it says to leave. A man shall leave his father and his mother. And that simply means that when it comes time for the man to be married, that he needs to learn. We used to use this phrase. I don't know if anybody still understands this or not, but we used to use this phrase. The man needs to be able to cut the apron strings. You've got to let go of mom and dad. Okay? You've got to walk away in the sense of an emotional tie that keeps you running to mom and dad for your needs or for your counsel or for anything like that. In other words, when Becky and I got married 42 years ago, she says, when Becky and I got married, it would have been wrong for either one of us, whenever we had a question or what was going on in our relationship, it would have been wrong for me to run back to my parents to talk it over with them, or her to run over to her parents and talk it over with them, instead of the two of us sitting down and talking over our relationship together, see. Mom and dad aren't in control anymore. My relationship now is right here. And so everything about our relationship needs to be between us. Now, that doesn't discount the fact that we need to respect our parents and respect the fact that we're fortunate all of our parents lived a long time, or were married together a long time, had a lot of wisdom there. We can certainly go to them if we have some questions and we can't work things out, can't figure things out on our own, to go back to mom and dad and ask for some wisdom there. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, when it's all said and done, the final thing is, you know, my relationship is right here, right now. It's not mom. It's not dad. You've got to cut that apron string and you've got to move on. And sometimes, to be honest with you, parents have trouble letting go of their children. I won't ask for any hands raised or anything like that, but sometimes we have parents that, you know, they love us. They mean well, but they're just always there. And I don't mean necessarily physically. I mean, you just always got something to say. Always got counsel to give you, and won't let you go on and learn how to make decisions for yourself and things like that. And sometimes you have to speak to those parents and lovingly tell them to butt out, you know, and, let us go on and we'll come to you if we need you, kind of thing. But you need to, this is what it means. It's talking about it in an emotional sense. Leaving and finding that separation. Now, let me just say this about that. That doesn't mean, in fact, let me show you another verse. Look over, hold your place there. Well, we may be done in Genesis. No, we're not. Hold Genesis 2. Look over at 1 Timothy in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that you and I don't still have responsibility where our aging parents are concerned. Okay? To leave means emotionally we pull away from them in the sense that they're not in control so much. They're not telling us what to do, all these kinds of things. It's here. But we still have a responsibility where God is concerned concerning our aged parents. In 1 Timothy, and I think it's the 5th chapter, I meant to write it down. Yeah, let me, there's a couple of verses here. Verse 4. Paul is dealing with taking care of the elderly in the church setting. Whose responsibility is whose? Okay? And he says in verse 4, he says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, speaking of the children or grandchildren, must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And there are other scriptures in verse 8 in that same context. Verse 8, the one who does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, is denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever. It talks about those who are widows indeed. That means they have nobody else to take care of them. Their children need to step up. I'm very fortunate in this sense. When Becky's father was the last couple of years of his life, and he was living alone, and Becky had to spend a lot of time with her dad, she needed to do that. She had to do that. She had to be there for her dad. And over the last couple of years, in spending time with my mom, I've had to spend an awful lot of time with mom over the last couple of years before she passed, and taking care of her and handling her finances and being sure that, you know, she's well taken care of and all of these things, and going to visit her, and in the end, being there every day to feed her and all of these kinds of things, and having to spend a lot of time with mom. And I'm just so very fortunate that my wife was understanding of that. Not only was she understanding in the sense of letting me go and letting me do the things that I needed to do, she actually joined me in that. So that what could have been a time of more separation and less time together became a time of actually us being able to draw closer together because of the time that we're spending together. And so what could have weakened our relationship actually became a time of strengthening our relationship. And so we do have that responsibility toward our parents. Nevertheless, when we get married, we must learn to be able to cut those apron strings and be willing to stand up and make the decisions together as husband and wife that the Bible says that we'll need to make as we start our new family together. So that's leaving. Let's look at cleaving. Let's look at what that means over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And by the way, it's not just the man that leaves the home. You all know the tradition of marriage, and it was, you know, much more pronounced back in the olden days, if you will. But the man leaves father and mother, but the bride is given in marriage. Mom and dad say, here, you take her. And so there is that sense where not only is the man leaving home, but the woman is leaving home too. And so in both senses, there is that emotional separation where the two are coming together to form their own new entity, their own new being, their own new oneness together, if you will. As far as the cleaving is concerned, let's talk about that for just a moment. Leaving and cleaving. That word translated cleave, or in most modern translations, and be joined to his wife. That word actually is a word that means fixed together, fastened together, stuck together like glue. It's when two things are glued together so that they essentially are one new thing. Okay? And that's the concept of marriage. It's the concept of the man, woman, husband, wife relationship that God sets forth for us in the Word of the Lord, that the two become inseparable, one flesh together, each a part of the other, each bound to the other, in an inseparable physical, spiritual, emotional bond together, that the two of them live life as one together in every way, spiritually, emotionally, physically. One where your desires are concerned. One where your purpose for living is concerned. She is for him. He is for her. They are one together in every way. Materially, the material thing. A lot of families today try to keep things separate. Marriage, brother and sister, is not two people coming together and remaining two independent entities. It is two people coming together to be one in every way. We symbolize it in the marriage and the wedding ceremony. We symbolize it with the unity candles where two candles light one candle and the two separate candles are extinguished because they're no more two. They are one. In the more modern ceremonies, we have what we call the sand ceremony and each the bride and groom pour sand into a larger vessel because those grains of sand are so intermingled it's virtually impossible to separate them again. And that's the way marriage should be understood because that's the way God created it to be. A relationship that is two coming together in every way. When people get married, often in our society today, and particularly where finances are concerned, people try to keep those things separate. And I'm going to just tell you something. Maybe you'll be the lucky one to be able to pull that off, but I can promise you, if you're trying to keep your finances separated, she's got hers and he's got his, you are setting yourself up. That is virtually a recipe for disaster. And you're setting yourself up for strife and envy and jealousy and resentment and all of these kinds of things when you try to keep those things separate. I have worked with a man a number of years ago and a nice young man. He had a wife and they tried to keep everything separate. He had his career. She had her career. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But in the process, they tried to keep everything separate. She had her finances. He had his finances. She paid the bills one month. He paid the bills the next month. You can see how that could be trouble. you run up the electric bill one month. Well, this is your month. That's just a recipe for disaster. They built a brand new home together. We went to see their new home when they got it built. Beautiful home. And they walked through the house with us and showed us the house and each room and everything. And she had her bedroom and he had his bedroom. I thought, man, this is weird. But that's the way they tried to do their marriage, was trying to keep everything separate. Well, it wasn't long before she went her way and he went his way. I'm just telling you guys, we need to understand the marriage relationship is a one flesh relationship. Everything is one. Everything is one. This is the way God says to do it. It's the best way for it to be done. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is both sides giving 100%. Marriage is both sides being willing to lay down their lives for the other one, each serving the other one, and not either one selfishly taking from the other one. This is a big problem in marriage sometimes. When people feel like, well, my needs are not getting met, and so we do something to try to take from the other one to get more of our needs met. No, giving is the key to a successful marriage. Both sides giving 100%. Marriage is a covenant relationship. We don't understand covenant in our day and time, except maybe in you know, the concept of a legal contract that binds us to do something. But a marriage is a covenant relationship, and it's more than just a legal contract, though it is that in our society today. Marriage is a covenant contract. A covenant is a vow. It is an oath. It is a promise that you're going to do something. It's based simply on the integrity of your heart and of your word. It has nothing whatsoever to do with feelings. Did you know that this whole idea that we have in our society today, and this is the way most marriages are in the States these days, most marriages are based on feelings. You fall in love, and you've got this ooey-gooey, tingly feeling for this person, and so you're going to get married. And you get married, and it's not very long, 5-10 years maybe, and those feelings go away. Now, I'm going to just tell you, and some of you young people here, you haven't been there yet, and some of you haven't been married very long, but I'm going to just tell you this. Feelings go away for everybody. They just do. And if your marriage is based on feelings, that's why a divorce rate is so high in our society today, because marriage is based on feelings and not covenant. Covenant is promise. Covenant is vow. And it used to be in another generation, in some countries it's still this way today, that marriages are actually arranged by their parents. I know a couple that didn't meet until they got married. Their marriage was arranged by their parents. But their marriage is strong and it is healthy and it is happy because it's based on covenant. It's based on a promise and a vow that these two people made to each other. And did you know, most people don't, did you know that feelings and emotions and these kinds of things can be cultivated? And this is what happens in these marriages that are arranged. Listen, back when marriages were arranged, divorce was rare. Marriage wasn't based on feeling, it was based on covenant, it was based on promise, and divorce was rare. Now that it's based on feeling, the divorce rate's going through the roof. But feelings can be cultivated. And that's why there's no marriage. That's why when you I just don't feel anything anymore. You can cultivate those feelings and get those feelings back. And we're going to talk about that more down the road, because I promise you, feelings will go. Emotions are fickle. They come, they go, they're up, they're down, and feelings come and go. But you can cultivate your emotions, you can cultivate feelings, and you can bring those feelings back, and that's how you can help your marriage to grow stronger and to continue to grow. But marriage is a covenant relationship. It's based on promise. It's based on an oath. It's based on your word that you're going to be there for that person for as long as the two of you shall live. This is God's plan for the marriage relationship. I want to read just some scripture for you just real quick. Let me see if I can do these in some kind of an order. Let's do it this way. Let's start over in the Old Testament. You can let go. Now I'm done with that. Let's go over to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the second chapter. God's original intent for the marriage relationship is two people coming together, being companions for the rest of their lives, for as long as you both shall live, is the way the marriage ceremony goes. And this is the intent, and this is the plan of God. Just a quick passage from Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Now, God in Malachi, through the prophet, is rebuking the children of Israel because they have forsaken God in so many ways. They've turned away from doing God's thing, God's way, in so many ways. And one of the things that they have done is they have forsaken the covenant of marriage. And God says in Malachi chapter 2 verse 13, this is another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. And that phrase, dealt treacherously, maybe your Bible even says this, literally means you've broken faith. You've broken the covenant. You've broken your vow. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, by vow, by promise. You promised. You gave your word you were going to do something. And now you're not doing it. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Look at that verse, verse 15. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord can keep you from breaking covenant. The Spirit of the Lord can help you to remain faithful, can help you to keep that bond between you and the wife of your youth, the wife of your covenant, together. The Spirit of the Lord can help you with that. What did that one do while he was seeking the godly offspring? Take heed that to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Verse 16, for I hate divorce. And let me just tell you why I believe God says that. I believe the Bible says that God hates divorce because God knows the pain that comes with divorce. And God loves us, guys. God doesn't want to see us go through hurt and pain and these kinds of things. He knows that divorce is one of the most devastating things people can ever go through this side of death itself. I had a cousin of mine years ago whose wife left him, and I met with him. I talked with him several different times, and he told me, he said, I just feel like I'm dead. He said, I just feel like my life is over. I feel like I'm dead. And that's the way he described his divorce because of the separation. There was a death that took place. The one to whom he had been fixed, he was now severed from her. And there was a death of that relationship. And it's a very painful thing. Anybody that ever has to go through it can tell you that. And that's the reason. It's not because... Listen, God doesn't say, I hate divorce. He doesn't say that just to try to make you stick it out. I believe, and I've shared this before, I believe there are legitimate reasons for divorce. They're unfortunate, but I believe there are some. But I think when God says, I hate divorce, he's talking about hating the pain that is caused by the process that people will go through. Look over the book of Proverbs with me, the 5th chapter. God loves us, and he cares about us, and he knows how to do this thing right. And that's why he harps on these things and says, man, this is the way it needs to be done. Because he knows this is the way we're going to receive maximum benefit from the marriage relationship. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 15, now I'm going to just tell you up front as I start to read this, this passage of Scripture is metaphorical, okay? This passage of Scripture is metaphorical, and he's talking about a marriage relationship, and he's talking about sexual union. That's what he's talking about here, okay? Now it says this in verse 15, the writer says, drink water from your own cistern. Again, this is a metaphor. Fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. In other words, don't abandon the one to whom you've entered into covenant. Let that covenant be a lifetime relationship between you and the wife of your youth. Let me look at a couple more real quickly. Look over at the book of Romans chapter 7. I'm just sharing with you the concept that God expects the marriage relationship. His intention is for this thing to be a lifetime commitment that two people make together in the Lord. Romans chapter 7. And verse 2. Now, to be fair, the context here really isn't marriage. Paul is doing a teaching on the law and grace and these kinds of things, but he uses the institution of marriage as a relationship to the debate between law and grace. Nevertheless, our point is made in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, where Paul says specifically, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband." And the point is simply this, that marriage is to be as long as you both shall live. Death is supposed to be the only thing that separates a husband and wife and ends their marriage. Let me read another one just real quickly from Mark chapter 10. We looked at this on Wednesday night not too long ago, but Jesus actually teaches us a lot about the marriage relationship in Mark chapter 10 in a question that's raised to Jesus by the Pharisees. Their challenge is really about divorce. We may touch on that later. But I want you to see what Jesus says about marriage in this passage in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. These are the words of Jesus himself, and he says, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, because there are male and female, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother." He's quoting Moses here. And notice in verse 8, "and the two shall become one flesh." Two. Listen, not three, not four, not more than that. Two. Male and female. Not two male, not two female. One male, one female. Two together, and they are no longer two, but one flesh. Verse 9, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." The point again is that the marriage relationship as created and ordained by God is for two people to last a lifetime. For procreation, for partnership and companionship. Sounds like a hard thing, doesn't it? In our society, it seems to be becoming harder and harder. The Bible never says it's going to be easy. But the Bible makes it absolutely clear that it's not impossible. It cannot be built on human emotion. Emotions are fickle and they will fade. It has to be built on something stronger, on something more stable. A marriage has to be built on the foundation of the Word of God. And two people who are in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the love of the Holy Spirit flows. And so this morning I would simply say to you that the most important key ingredient for a successful marriage is two people who are living their life, a man and woman, in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, determined to do His will in their life, allowing Him and the Holy Spirit to have control of their lives. When you do that, Jesus will give you wisdom and strength. He will give you the ability to love each other regardless of the circumstances. He will give you the ability to forgive each other no matter what you do to each other. He will give you the ability to heal hurts and wounds that may happen in the course of your life. When both parties are willing, not waiting on each other, but are independently determined and willing to do their part to obey God and be the best spouse that they can be, God will see to it that the marriage relationship is successful and fulfilling in everything that He designed it to be. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank You this morning for reminding us from the Word of the Lord the way marriage is supposed to be. God, we ask Your forgiveness for allowing the culture of the world to invade our hearts and minds and to become the foundation of our belief system. God, we thank you that your ways are higher than man's ways. Your ways are the best ways. Your ways are the right ways. I pray for every husband and wife in this room today. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would hear the word of the Lord for our own lives. That we would not hear it for our spouse and see what they need to do, but we would hear the word of the Lord for our own lives and make corrections to our own lives to be the very best spouse we could possibly be in our marriage relationship. Thank you, Father, that you can heal the past. You can heal our hurts and you can change our lives. And you can make our marriages all that you intended for them to be from the beginning. If we will just give them to you and not stubbornly hold on to control, to do our own thing and have our own way. But we would surrender our marriages to you, so that you can make them what you want them to become. Father, as we move forward in this series and we talk specifically about the roles of husbands and wives and what love is really all about, I pray, Father, that you continue to speak a word to each one of us, Lord, that can change us into the best spouse that we could possibly be for the one that we are in covenant with and have promised to spend a lifetime with. Father, I just believe you're going to use these times together over these next several weeks to shape our hearts, to mold our lives, and to raise us up as a people who walk in covenant with one another in a marriage, but even beyond that, as a people who walk in covenant with you, whose lives are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, and whose lives are a light and a testimony to all the world. Thank you for that, Father. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Let's stay just for a moment or two in an attitude of prayer together. Over the course of this study, we're going to be sharing personal things with you. And I'm just going to be sharing with you some general things about how Becky and I know that there isn't a single problem that married people go through that God cannot fix. When two people are willing, there's no such thing as a hopeless marriage. We'll leave that at that for today. As always, Becky and I are here for anybody that needs some counsel or advice or just someone to listen. And if we can help you in your journey individually or in your marriage relationship, we ask you to please let us know how we can speak into your life and pray for you for God's will to be done there. God has good things in store for every one of you, and we just want to see God's best coming to pass in your life as a child of God. Let us help you if we can. In the meantime, let's sing together and we'll be dismissed today. Let me just remind you, ladies, ladies that are going to be a part of the Bible study tomorrow night. Becky's going to stay here at the front. You come up to the front and get a book for your Bible study tomorrow night, and I'll greet the rest of you as you go out, as you leave for today. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today.